If you would, please turn open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. And I'll ask the Lord's blessing on our time and His Word. We pause, God, before we jump into Your Word, to ask God, that You would be in charge of this moment. The Holy Spirit would be leading us through Your Word and applying it in our lives in ways that we might resist, we might stubbornly ignore. So I pray, God, that You would knock down our defenses. We pray that You would speak, and that You would speak into us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, the word of the Lord says this. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about Him, and He was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing Him, he fell at His feet and implored Him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And He went with him. And a great crowd followed Him and thronged about Him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind Him in the crowd, and touched His garment. For she said, "If I touch even His garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in Himself that power had gone out from Him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And His disciples said to Him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. And He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While He was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And He allowed no one to follow Him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when He had entered, He said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at Him. But He put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, He said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And He strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. There is an often used question. People use it to gauge your perspective. How do you see the stuff of life? And that question is, do you see the glass half empty or half full? Well, based on this text, I have an adaptation to that question. Is 12 years a long time, or is it a short time? The two people in our text who seek out Jesus have two very different answers, because one of them would say 12 years is far too short, and another would say 12 years is far too long. And the setup of this story is supposed to draw out a contrast. And it helps us to see, actually, Jesus. And help him to see him a little bit more. Before we get into that, though, I want you to notice how our text began. And with all due respect to the Word of God, I mean nothing but honor to it. But it is quite a bit messy. You read it, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, there's no obvious encapsulation. Okay, it's not like how we tell stories. One day, Jesus was walking around, and as he walked around, he encountered this. It's got a nice start. One day, there's Jesus, he's walking around. Okay, that's it. But what you see from this is that this is actually an ongoing thing. Just like we had talked about last week, there is no real way for us to view this as just a strand of pearls. We're moving on, held together by a thread. This is kind of messy. And so if you haven't been with us going through this Gospel of Mark, I would encourage you to go back at least to chapter 4 and verse 35. And you can do it later on. You could do it now if you want. But you're going to see that this text that we're reading today, it flows out of a great windstorm, a man who had been possessed by a demon until he met Jesus. And it's not just so that you see, okay, this is the longest day ever, or the longest couple of days strewn together. What you'll see is that there are some deep-seated issues, and Jesus is rooting them out. So, after the great windstorm, after the encounter with the man who had been possessed by a demon, they get back into the boat, they go to the other side. As soon as Jesus lands on shore, he is surrounded by people. Just surrounded by people. And one of those is a man who is incredibly desperate, and his name is Jairus. Jairus was a well-respected man in that community. On top of that, he would have been not necessarily wealthy, but at least well-to-do. And the reason, that Scripture tells us, is because he was a leader of the synagogue. Now, if you've been going with us through the Gospel of Mark, you might want to call a timeout and say, now wait, aren't these the bad guys? Because so far, every single time we've had an interaction with them, in our minds, we hear this, boo, anytime a religious leader is introduced. But not so with Jairus. Even though others have been open about wanting Jesus out of the way or even wanting Jesus dead, Jairus is different. And if you're curious about how this can be, well, if you read through the Gospels, you'll know that there are a couple of religious leaders who are sympathetic or at least curious about who this Jesus is. Nicodemus is a good example of this. He starts off in the Gospel of John as somebody who is curious, wanting to know about what this is that Jesus is teaching. By the end of the gospel, you see that he is present at the burial of Jesus. So it's not like they are all set against him. It's just the overwhelming majority. But not to discredit Jairus or to take anything away from him, you guys know how desperate need can make you more responsive to Christ Jesus. And this man is desperate. He's got a little girl at home. And she isn't just sick. She's dying. And he knows it. Linguists will tell you, if you just look at the way he talks about her, you can see there's hints of how much that he loves her in that language that he uses, my little daughter, because the language that's used there in the original is very much like when my little girl comes up to me and I call her baby doll, baby girl, sweetheart, things like that. It's very similar. But I think that even if we didn't have that, there is a bigger hint at how much this man loves his daughter, because you'll notice that he approaches Jesus in the same way that the man who had been possessed by a demon. If you think about it, if we were just to listen to me describe the story, Jesus comes off the Sea of Galilee, he sets on the shore, and a man comes running up to him, throws himself at his feet, you might think, wait, we heard this before. This was last week. This is the man who is possessed by a demon. No, this is not Nicodemus. This is Jairus now. Jairus is coming up to Jesus in that same exact way. He's desperate. He approaches. He throws himself down. He begs. He begs Jesus to do something. And specifically, he says, come, lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live. Just as an aside, I want you to notice something in verse 24. Jesus is not like other men. He is not like me. Because when somebody comes up to him, and there is obviously some kind of history, he doesn't mention the past. He doesn't drudge up previous treatment in the synagogue. He doesn't mention to him how, hey, all of your peers, they've been pretty horrible to me. And if you want to see anything done, you need to make sure that this goes away. No, you don't see any of that. Instead, verse 24 shows us a picture of the graciousness of Jesus Christ, because it says, and he went with him. Now, someone speculated that this might be a reason why the crowd was so great, because they knew that tension. They knew that there was something between the leaders of the synagogue and this new teacher, because they knew the leaders of the synagogue were trying to discredit him. That the past several Sabbaths had been so tense. But if that's the case, maybe. If that's not, I don't know. But what I do know is that this great crowd provides cover for someone who could not be more different from Jairus. For one thing, she's nameless. We don't get to know her name. We don't get to know much about her, except for the fact that she is not wealthy. She is not well-to-do. She's not even well. And if you think back to that man who had been demon-possessed, you'll remember that there was an attempt made by the Gerasenes to help the man, and they chained him. But the chains, they didn't do any good, because he would just break them off. It couldn't keep him from cutting himself. It couldn't keep him from crying out at night. What people tried did not help. Same thing with her. She had poured all of her finances for the past 12 years into being made well. She'd go see physician after physician after physician. And she didn't get better. In fact, it says that what happened made her worse. And she's nameless in our story, most likely so that we, reading later on, who may not be familiar with these cultural norms, would recognize that she is very much an issue of blood. By Old Testament law, she is considered unclean. And so we see more of that contrast. Jairus was leader of the synagogue. And this nameless woman, she wouldn't have been allowed to go in. Because when you were deemed unclean, it meant that you should not be out in society, but you should also not be in worship. Because unclean carries this connotation that you are not accepted into the presence of God. That's why she uses the crowd cover to sneak up behind Jesus. Even as a little kid, I remember reading this story or hearing this story and thinking, you can't do that. He's Jesus. You can't sneak up on him. But yet she does. She comes from behind and she just thinks, if I could just touch his garment, just the hem of his garment. Mark uses that favorite word of him, of his, and says immediately. And so we see that everything that this woman had invested in over the past 12 years that was done in vain is completely undone in a moment. The moment that her faith in Christ afforded her. Now, she notices, like she feels it in her body. She's healed. She recognizes it almost immediately. And if this were me, I would have this moment of celebration. I would want to get real excited. I would have this on fire moment for God. And what is awesome very quickly becomes awkward. Because Jesus turns around and he says, "Who touched me?" I appreciate the details that Mark does give because I can see myself in the disciples as they ask almost sarcastically, "What do you mean? Who touched you? Don't you see everybody around you? Everybody touched you, Jesus." But he pays attention to this moment. And it should remind us that Jesus isn't predominantly concerned with her health. But more so, is concerned about her soul. That's why he's about to do what might seem awkward. He calls her out. And so here is this woman who probably thinks the worst now. She's going to get in trouble for touching Jesus because she had been unclean. She's just made him unclean. If you go back and read through Leviticus chapter 15, what you'll see about that issue of blood and that uncleanness is that you will recognize your entire life changes. There is no chance for you ever to become clean. You can't wait a couple of hours. You can't bathe for a couple of hours. You can't do anything according to Leviticus 15. You are just perpetually unclean. And so as you make your way through life, you have to get used to watching people as they think, how am I going to ignore this person? How am I going to get around them so that I don't become unclean? Because I want to celebrate the Passover. I want to celebrate the feast. I want to go and worship God. I want to be able to be with my family. But if I go near her, I'm out. Even if it's just for a short time. She had gotten accustomed to being the bane of society. She had gotten accustomed to being ignored. And what Jesus does, he shines this bright light on her, draws her to the center of all of this because he can't ignore her. And in fact, what I want you to notice is the language that Jesus uses to describe her. He calls her daughter. In this moment, I want you to notice that this is a glimpse of the gospel. When we come to Christ Jesus and we come with our burdens and we come with our anxieties, we come with our sins, we come with all of this mess. And there have been a number of times where people have tried to illustrate this metaphorically by describing it as a burden. We come to him and our burdens roll away. The reason that Christ Jesus takes that burden from us isn't so that we can then go off and live the life that we always wanted. The reason is he takes that so that we might stay, so that we might be close to the one who heals us, so much so that we would be called family. And that's what the book of Hebrews tells us. It goes through to point out our sinfulness and how we need a Savior. And then when he is given for us, it's not just so that we can just go on about our business, but it's so that we might actually be brought into the presence of God with confidence, because we have been made sons and daughters through the blood of Christ. Do you understand that? Do you remember that? This morning in Sunday school, we had mentioned about how we can be very forgetful. And not just about these little piddly things, but about eternal things. We can't forget this. We should be reminded in this story. This is the gospel. We have been healed, not so that we can go, but so that we can stay. She came to Christ content with a glimpse of his power. But her greatest need was peace. And Jesus gave her both. This is a fantastic story. It is one that is just, it could hold our attention. And we could just talk about the joyfulness of that moment as she's celebrating, recognizing that the 12 years are finally over. She has finally been healed. She is no longer unclean. She has been made right, not only among her culture, but with her God as well. That's what go in peace means. However, the celebration is cut short, because Mark tells us that while she is talking, while Jesus is talking, someone comes from Jairus' house with terrible news. And that simply is that your daughter is dead. Now, if you do go back to Mark chapter 4 and verse 35 and you start reading through, one of these deep-seated issues that you're going to see is fear. It's one that keeps getting peppered throughout these stories. And Mark isn't just taking liberties, this will make a great story. He's actually addressing one of our greatest problems. And that is that fear is the enemy of faith. And I don't mean to make that bumper stickery. I don't mean to try and turn it into a cliche. That is just the truth of it. Fear, our fear, will neutralize our faith. It's what led to the Gerasenes begging Jesus, leave! Because they recognized that this power that can calm and restore a man who had been possessed by demons, that if he stuck around, that would mean their whole world would change. And they were afraid of what Jesus might do. And so they beg him, please leave. You go back even further and you see it in the windstorm. And it's not mentioned as the storm is coming in, as the waves are coming in. Instead, you get a glimpse of it first when the disciples look back at Jesus sleeping and they say, don't you care if we die? That's fear. And it's almost as if in this moment, Jesus is just tired of this, tired of seeing what fear does to faith. And he reaches out to Jairus and says in verse 36, do not fear, only believe. And so we come back to that contrast between Jairus and this nameless, formerly shamed woman. And Jairus, if he's been paying attention, he should pick up on a lesson. Yeah, she was lonely, she was sick, she was ashamed. Jesus changed all of that, and the reason was because she trusted him. And so they go. And when they get to the house, we see something different. Just as with the man who had been demon-possessed, he had people who put chains on him trying to help. And just as we saw with the woman, she had poured all of her life savings into physicians who were trying to help. When Jesus walks into the room, there is something different in that no one is trying anything. And ultimately, we recognize this because nobody can. She's dead. Now the only thing left to do is to weep. What could they do? This is our great enemy. This is the one. There's no coming back. The only thing that's common for all people is death and taxes. You remember a president said that. But when Jesus puts her death and his power into terms that they can understand, he says she isn't dead. She's sleeping. They laugh. Now there's a warning here for all of us. And it is this. Jesus will not share intimate experiences with him with people who would make jokes about him. About people who would look down upon what he might do. It is the relative equativeness of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And so what Jesus does is they laugh at him when he says she's not dead, she's sleeping. He shuts them all out. Closes up the room so that it's just he and Jairus and his wife, Peter, James, and John, and this girl. And what he says is, Talitha kumi, which is another one of those, baby girl, sweetheart. Jesus shows that same affection that Jairus did. And then he reaches down into death and he brings her back. Jesus, if you've been paying attention, is stronger than nature, stronger than demons, stronger than disease, stronger than death. That's what you see if you go all the way back to Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. Stronger than nature, stronger than demons, stronger than disease, stronger than death. But as far as this story goes, maybe you've noticed it, especially if you read through a children's storybook Bible, which has often helped me and shaped my faith. I'm not too proud to admit that. This is always told intertwined. You never hear just simply about a woman who approached Jesus wanting to touch the hem of his garment. And you never hear about simply Jairus just coming to Jesus saying, "My little girl is sick, she's dying. Please come lay your hands on her so that she might be well and live." Instead, you always hear these stories wrapped up together. You always hear them told. And I'm of the opinion it's so that we can see this contrast between Jairus and this woman. And we begin to recognize that these people are completely, they're worlds apart. And yet there is one thing that they hold in common, and that is this. They both desperately needed something from Jesus. What do you need? Do you know what you need? There are a number of times where when people ask this question, the response from us is, I don't need anything. My family is healthy. I don't have any health problems of my own self. I don't need anything. And if that's the case, if we're going to hold to that opinion, you got to recognize we're just like those nameless people in the crowd who might surround Jesus, but we don't really need anything from him, and thereby we receive no benefit from him. I think there are a number of times where we have this perpetual stubbornness, this independence, where we convince ourselves, I don't need anything from Jesus. And we wonder why it is that our faith never grows. There was a number of people in the crowd, but only one person received something from Jesus, and that was the one person who needed Jesus. And when they get to the house, there was a lot of commotion, there was a lot of things going on. The only ones who saw anything were the ones who sought Jesus out of their need. Even if we don't have a health problem or a financial problem or a familial problem or a problem with nature or a problem with somebody in our neighborhood who's possessed by demons. When we look at these stories and we see Jesus who has power over the winds and the waves, he has power over demons, power over sickness, power over death. What Mark is doing is he's preparing us for the end of his gospel. Because all four of those things are merely symptoms. I don't mean to belittle them in any way. They are terrible, terrible symptoms. But the root cause is our sinfulness. You'll read later on that it is because of sin entering into the world, death comes by sin. Decay comes by sin. The reason that the world is the way that it is in a perpetual state of need is because of sin. And Mark tells us this story so that we would see in Christ ultimately power over sin. He is preparing all of us that though we might come from a well-to-do status or the lowest of lowest status, all of us share this common thread. We have fear. We have sin, and that is our chief problem. And Christ Jesus is our chief solution. Many of you have been Christians for quite some time, and so it would seem like a waste of breath to do some kind of an altar call to ask if you need. So first, let me just say this. Forgetfulness is just as much a spiritual problem as it is a mental problem. Don't forget this. Because there are a number of times our enemy tries to make us forget, wants to riddle us with fearfulness so that we would cease to grow in faith, so that we would cease to cling to that one person that we really need. Don't forget this. But if perchance there is someone here or somebody listening who has not confessed Christ, I would say to you this. Your greatest need, you might think that it is the amount of money in your paycheck, it is what's going on in your home or in your heart or in your whatever. Your greatest need is Jesus Christ himself. And these stories that we're told give us a glimpse of while we might pay attention to these symptoms of sin, ultimately we need to draw ourselves to the Savior from our sins. And I want you to know him. I want you to know who Christ is. I want you to know that he is a compassionate and graceful Savior who is strong and kind. And so to him we pray. Pray with me, please. We come to you, God, and we ask that you would do a reset in us. Make us like Jairus. Make us like this woman, in that we know we need you. Because there are times where we become comfortable. Or perhaps we go on autopilot. We just go through these motions. Make us different. Make us cling to Jesus. Hold tightly to him. Press into him. Revive us. Make us alive to him. We pray for your grace. In the name of Jesus, amen.